Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The church in Corinth was one more church. It had all kinds of problems. There was all kinds of issues that Paul had to address. History tells us 4 different letters went to this church. And we think that we have letter number 2 and letter number 4 that we call 1st and 2nd Corinthians. But nevertheless, there was a constant need in Corinth for the correction and the teaching of the Apostle Paul. And we see evidence of that all over this book. About 5 years ago, I preached through this book, and we studied through it over a long period of time, and we saw that in that culture, immorality was normal. In that culture, polytheism was normal. You worshiped many gods. You had a god for everything. But when people started coming to faith, they were much like we are, in that one would say, well, I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Paul, and others say, well, I'm of Jesus. And there was this party spirit among them. There was division in the church. There was a constant need for church discipline in the church at Corinth. And the Bible says that there was immorality that is not even mentioned among the unbelieving in some cases in the church. And then in chapter 11, Paul addresses some issues but gets down to verse 23, and he's trying to bring admonishment and correction and instruction to them concerning one of the 2 ordinances of the church, the Lord's Supper. Some people may call it communion, which is good. Communion of the saints. And today I want us to consider together very seriously and very serious-mindedly this ordinance. You can see we're going to observe the ordinance today. And by the time I get through this morning, I hope that all of us will be ready to partake of this ordinance. Let's read beginning in verse 23. I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged, but when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. And if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come. There was a list of them. The question has arisen again and again, just exactly what is the significance of the Lord's Supper and what are we to see in it? Well, let me ask you a question to stimulate your thinking a little bit this morning. What do you do when the elements of the supper are being distributed? Think back on the last time that you participated in the Lord's Supper service and think about what you did during the elements, while the elements were being passed and received. I would dare to think that there may have been some who said, "Oh no, if I'd have known we were having such a long service today, I wouldn't have come." I mean, the Rangers game starts at noon today, so I wish I'd have stayed at home. Or perhaps someone might think, if I'd known we were having the Lord's Supper today, I wouldn't have put the roast on before church. And if we stay too long, then we might have a burnt offering for lunch. Or perhaps a young person might send a note to his or her friend and says, "Do you think Susie still likes me?" Or, "What are you going to do today after church?" Or perhaps someone might at one time or another think everything except what should be thought about while we're observing the Lord's Supper. So I want us to look at the Word of God today, and let's consider several things that we ought to be thinking about when we partake of the Lord's Supper. And let's think of it in terms of the purest and perhaps the most holy form of worship that we can participate in, individually or corporately, as believers. First of all, I want you to see in verse 24 that the Bible says that we are to do this in remembrance of Jesus Christ. It is a memorial feast. Throughout Christian history, there's been an effort to attach to the Lord's Supper some salvific or efficacious element, that when we take the bread and the wine, that it becomes miraculously the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a miracle that occurs. That's called transubstantiation. And by taking the literal, then, bread and body and blood of Jesus Christ, that because we've ingested it into our digestive system, that's what saved us, because we now have Jesus living in us. Out of the ancient Roman Catholic Church, that's where that teaching comes from. That in the sacrament, they call it a sacrament, there is a sacrament in the blood, or in the wine, in the bread. And then the next one to it is consubstantiation. It's hard to say. This would be the position of our Lutheran brothers, where they believe that somehow in the wine, in the bread, the presence of Christ is real. But the presence of Christ is real without the Lord's Supper. Amen. And so in Matthew 26, we find the account of the Lord instituting the supper. When he took the bread, he said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Now, think about this with me a minute. Think with it. He had a piece of bread, and he broke it off of a loaf, which was unleavened bread, because they were observing the Passover meal that Jimmy read about a while ago. And he could not have said, "This bread is my literal body," or "becomes my literal body when you ingest it," because his body was standing right in front of them. You get that? Or when he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood," he could not have said, "This is my blood," because his blood was still in his body. Now, he could have took a knife and cut his little finger off and said, "Here, eat this." Then it would have been literal. But he didn't do that. Obviously, it was symbolic. Just like in the second ordinance of the church, baptism, we do not believe there's anything that saves you in baptism. We believe that it is symbolic. The supper is symbolic. And so we are to look at it that way, but at the same time, we are to see the beauty of the grace and the mercy of God toward us in Christ Jesus. And that ought to be real for the believer. When we come to the Lord and to the Lord's table, we ought to turn our minds to the central fact of the gospel. That God sent His only Son to this earth to be a sacrifice once and for all for our sin, the just for the unjust, in order that He might bring us to God. There's just no other way. Jesus made a way for us to come back to God, to be reconciled to God by His own broken body and His own shed blood. And apart from that, there is no salvation. I was sharing with a brother earlier, and we, in our conversation, he was talking about that there are some of his friends or acquaintances who believe that if they sin one time, they'll go to hell. Listen. If a man says that he does not sin, run. Run. Preacher, prophet, or otherwise. A saved man sins. I am a sinner. I'm saved by grace. I hate sin. The direction of my life is not toward sin. The direction of my life is toward Christ. But I would never say, if I sin one time or you sin one time, that there's no hope for you. If that's true, then Jesus died on the cross in vain. Because the reality of it is, brethren, you sin and I sin on this side of the cross. On the saved side of the cross, all of us still have that old, unredeemed humanness that's existing in us that we hate. And when we do sin, we want to get rid of it immediately. That's evidence of salvation. If you habitually sin and you just are trapped in bondage to sin over and over again, listen, you better get on your face in some place and find out whether you are in Christ or not. Because habitual sin, the Bible teaches, is evidence of an unredeemed person, an unsaved person. God may be working in your life. There may be times when you feel that God's pulling you to Himself, drawing you to Himself, and you just go so far, and then you say, oh, no, I can't go any further than that. I can't abandon myself. I'm going to hold on to this pleasure that I have. I want to hold on to it because it gives me pleasure for a moment. And I want to keep going back to it. Like you give a pig a bath and he keeps going wallowing in the mud. Listen, that mud stinks worse every time you get in it. And God can help you come out of it. But there's no such thing as perfection this side of death. So if you want to be perfect, you need to die in Christ. In Christ, there's perfection. Now, so when God looks at us, beloved, when God looks at us who are saved, He does not see our sin. He sees the righteousness of Christ. We have no righteousness of our own. It's all Christ's righteousness. It's His blood that atones for sin. It's His resurrection that gives us assurance of eternal salvation. So we are to remember these things. We are to remember the gospel, that apart from the grace and the mercy of God, we would all be lost, and that we would all spend eternity in a devil's hell. Secondly, it is a fellowship feast. Look back to verse 18. In the first place, Paul says, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. And then notice he says, come together as a church. The church is a fellowship of believers. There should not be any division in the church. When we're coming to the Lord's Supper, if we have bitterness and unforgiveness and animosity and slander and backbiting and gossip and factions in our midst, we should not participate in the Lord's Supper. In Paul's day, there were social distinctions. There were needs being neglected. And there was all kinds of immorality in the church. If you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, notice with me. Verse 1. And he's telling us, he's giving us a warning not to do what Israel did. He said, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. He's talking about the deliverance of Israel out of Egypt, going through the Red Sea. And were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. In other words, we were immersed as a people of God following Moses, who was a type of Christ in the Old Testament, a foreshadowing of the Messiah. And they all ate the same spiritual food. They all experienced the miraculous signs that God performed in their midst. In verse 4, and they all drank the same spiritual drink. And they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them. And the rock was Christ. Christ was in the desert with Moses? Yep. Christ existed before the earth was created. In fact, he created the earth. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. They were there just a while, and they said, oh, I wish we'd have stayed in Egypt. We'd at least could have eaten the garlics and the leeks. Now, these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. These things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. The meal is a fellowship meal. The Lord's Supper is for the fellowship of the body of Christ, that we stand before God as one man in Christ. We stand before Christ, before God the Father, as the body of Christ. It just occurred to me, a different thinking about that. The church ought to be in fellowship to the extent that when we stand together corporately, we look like Jesus. With all of His purity and all of His holiness and all of His glorious attributes, and His gifts being distributed among us, or having been distributed among us, or being exercised by faith for the glory of God. And that the glory of God shines forth like a light on a hill. When we take the Lord's Supper, we're breaking the bread together off of one loaf, and the loaf represents Christ's body. And we are the body of Christ. If we find that our fellowship is broken, if there are factions and divisions in our midst, then we ought to let the elements of the supper pass by. In fact, brethren, let me just submit to you something. It ought to be normal to see people passing the elements by. You see, we're too proudful to let them pass. We don't want anybody to think there's anything wrong with us. We don't want to air our dirty laundry before anybody. We don't want to actually be transparent and real with God, much less one another. Let's come to grips with this issue of fellowship. There is no fellowship unless there is the absence of the characteristics of brokenness or broken fellowship, which we've just been looking at. I wonder if it would revolutionize the church if we just really got real about the ordinances. If we just really got real about the Lord's Supper. If we just admitted, look, we're divided. We cannot come to the table until we make things right with one another. Because to do so is hypocritical, and it quenches the Spirit of God in our midst. That we actually prayed and asked God to forgive us. And we actually went to one another and said, Lord, the Lord has shown me that I need to ask your forgiveness. Thirdly, it's a diagnostic feast. It's not only a fellowship feast, a memorial feast. It is a diagnostic feast. Look at verse 27. The second point lends itself to the third. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself. And in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Isn't it true that none of us are worthy to come to the Lord's table outside of Christ? Even after we've been saved by the blood of Christ, we're not worthy to come to the Lord's table if it's to be based upon our own righteousness. But as Christ, we do not stand before God in our own righteousness. We stand in the righteousness of Christ. That is the only way we can come in a worthy manner to the Lord's table as a redeemed child of God. The redemption has been paid by Christ. Our part is to walk in that truth, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we've been called. So if one comes to the Lord's table for any reason other than to memorialize the death of our Lord, it is to partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. In other words, if we come to the Lord's table, if you come to the Lord's table today, or I come to the Lord's table today, and you had a falling out with somebody in this room, or for that matter, outside this room, that's a part of this body of believers, you need to get that right before you partake of the Lord's Supper. That's why he said, let a man examine himself and then come to the table. You see, coming to the table is a proclamation. You're making a proclamation that you're right with God and you're right with men, right with people. It ought not only be an individual examination, it ought to be an examination as a congregation. And that we come to the church covenant that we've adopted from the Word of God, and we stand together and we commit ourselves to living by the covenant of the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 here, it's clear that we ought to allow God's Spirit to search the depths of our heart and examine us and discover whether there's any sinful way in us unacceptable to the Lord. It's an examination. It's a diagnostic meal. Fourthly, it's a feast of proclamation. Look at verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim. You proclaim the Lord. We proclaim the gospel this morning in the symbolism of the Lord's Supper. It's an amazing witness to those in the church who are not Christians as we together observe the supper. When the elements of the supper pass by, only those who are baptized believers should partake of the Lord's Supper. Now, when your child starts screaming, I want some Kool-Aid and crackers too, that is your opportunity to take your child and teach them what this is about. Don't give in to them. And the reason being, if you give in to them now, if you compromise what this is for you and for the gospel now in their lives, they will compromise the gospel later. You let them scream, you let them cry, and you let them throw a fit, but don't you give them the elements of the Lord's Supper to a child, which diminishes and dumbs down the gospel that is yet to be received by them. Do not do it. Please don't do that. Our children need to have the most clear picture of the gospel, and everything that we do to symbolize it and to teach it in the church as they possibly can be given. And because it's been compromised, our children have a harder time to understand the gospel. If you've not become a Christian, the Bible teaches you ought not partake of the Lord's Supper. It won't save you, friend. The Lord's Supper will not save you. It won't give you a better standing before God. Not at all. For salvation is through Christ alone, by faith alone, by grace alone, not of your good works or your religious activity. We want you to know that God loves you, and God has provided a way for salvation in Christ. And when God's Spirit speaks to you, you must respond. You must take action on the working of the Holy Spirit in your life. You must receive Christ. Repenting of sin, by faith, receive Christ. And then be baptized. And then come to the Lord's table to fellowship, to memorialize, to examine yourself on a regular basis. In fact, we've been talking, we just don't do this often enough. We don't observe the ordinance often enough. We should do it more often. You know how we got to quarterly observance of the Lord's Supper? And I've been thinking about this week. I think we got there by the church growth movement. That we don't want to make unbelievers feel uncomfortable when they come to church. Listen, if an unbeliever does not feel uncomfortable when he comes in a church, then we're too much like the world. This church exists to proclaim the gospel, not to make unbelievers feel comfortable. But the most loving and the most gracious thing that we can do is give them a pure picture of the Word of God and the gospel that will save them. Notice also in verse 26, it is an eschatological feast. It is a feast that proclaims the Lord's coming. Verse 26, the Lord is coming. We proclaim this, we observe this supper until He comes. Are you ready? I don't know when He's coming. And neither does anybody else. Jesus indicated He didn't even know. He says it's only for the Father to determine. It won't matter if Jesus comes whether or not you've taken the Lord's Supper. It won't matter if you've been baptized. It won't matter if your name's on a church membership roll. None of that will matter. But only one thing will matter, and that is, are you saved by grace through faith in Christ alone? That's the only thing that will matter. And so we come, according to Scripture, to the Lord's table, and we observe the supper in obedience to God because we're commanded to remember His broken body and shed blood. We come together to fellowship, to make things right with one another and right with God. We come together to examine ourselves in the presence of God. We come to proclaim the gospel, and we come to declare that Jesus Christ is coming again. Get ready. Now let us bow in prayer. I'm going to ask our men to come and get ready to serve the elements of the Lord's Supper. We're going to take a moment. Y'all didn't listen fast enough. It's 11:03. Would you just please worship the Lord? If you feel like you have to leave, go ahead. But let's take a moment and make things right with God as best we can, and if need be, with someone else. And based upon the instruction of the Lord, do the best that you can to be right with the Lord and your brothers and sisters in Christ. If you're here this morning and you have fallen into some grievous, unfortunate, regretted sin, and your conscience is not clear, God would be more honored in your life if you let the elements pass than if you partook of them. It's nobody's business why someone does or does not partake of the Lord's Supper. That's between you and God. So I want us to just take a moment, a brief, fleeting moment, for the sake of the glory of God in the church, and ask the Holy Spirit if there's anything in us that needs to be corrected, or if we should pass this morning.